In case you don't know me, I am Scott Burtis, who was spoken of earlier. I had the privilege of growing up in this church a lot of years ago. You know, when you get older, I don't know if you do you reflect at all, get reflective? When you're young, you just kind of take in life as it is, and you're just going, and you just don't think about anything. You're just moving and going and growing and all that stuff. Well, I'm older now, and so my kids are growing and grown, and I'm becoming much more reflective. And it happened through the winter and in through the spring. I was in the process of working on my ordination, and that caused me to be very, very reflective, thinking back over my life, all that I believed, all that God had used in and through my life, and trying to put the pieces together in my own mind. And as I worked through that process, I realized that there were two churches that have had just a huge impact in my life. One was North Syracuse Baptist Church, where my wife and I moved in 1994. We were part of that church family. When we first went there, we had been in ministry, we're out of ministry, and we're just in need of healing and God really doing a work in our hearts. And God used those people in that church to love us and to care for us and to give us opportunities to serve and be involved in ministry. And we were there for 17 years. The last 8 of those years, I was on staff as many different roles, leading worship, education, being a church administrator, but having that role of being in ministry. And we so value and appreciate the ministry of North Syracuse Baptist Church in my life, but in our life as a family. It was the place that we called home, and we served, and our kids grew up there. And that was the church that I chose to have my ordination council take place at. But then as I reflected back, the other church that came to mind was First Baptist Church of Horseheads. This is where I grew up. As in the mid-60s, my family moved here. My dad took a job at Corning Glassworks, and we moved. And we happened to have our house located just around the corner on Briarcliff Drive, just off of Ridge Road. And there was the parsonage for First Baptist Church of Horseheads. And that pastor, Dan Gillette, came around the corner and had a conversation with my mom and dad and was very influential in seeing them come to First Baptist. I actually had the opportunity just a week and a half ago to spend, actually 2 Sundays ago, to spend about an hour and a half with him. We were out visiting my son and his wife, and we were out there and had a chance to sit and talk with him. He's 82 years old now and just had a great time to sit and talk with him. But I remember growing up in this church, as best I can figure, 17, 18 years that I was involved in this church ministry. I was here through the ministry of Dan Gillette for part of his ministry, for Willis Hall, for Tom Moore, and then for part of the ministry of Gary Butler. And I just really consider it a privilege that I had a part to be in this church and all the things that happened. It was when I was in high school that this building was built. Those of you that are old-timers, you might not remember any of the old buildings, but the old buildings were something. They were something. And I remember it was a big deal when this building was built. And there are just some things that they're just memories that you just don't forget. And then I was reflecting, too, when I was called and asked if I would come and speak. I was reflecting on the fact that it was 23 years ago that I had the opportunity to come and speak here. It was the 151st anniversary celebration for First Baptist Church. And there was an afternoon service that was taking place, and I was asked to come and speak. And I remember it well because in my pack ratness, I actually found the bulletin of that Sunday. And I actually found my notes of what I spoke on that morning. And my thought that morning was that a faithful God using a faithful people who are faithful to the message. And I'm thankful for First Baptist Church that that is the case, that through the years, now well past 150, now at 174 years, there have been faithful people here who have been faithful to a faithful God and faithful to the message of proclaiming and teaching and preaching the word of God here in this place. And I'm thankful for this church, because in this church, this is where I learned the Bible. It was taught. it was demanded that I would not only just know the Word of God, but that I would live it out. And I was given, even as a high schooler, I was given opportunities to take the things that I was learning and to put them into practice. And I remember from those days, and I look back, and the number of people, my friends that were involved in the youth ministry here during that day, that are somehow now involved in ministry. It's because we were given that opportunity to use it. I also remember that that day, that was my theme of speaking about the faithfulness of God. I actually broke out my guitar. I haven't done that in a long time. My wife still wonders why I have guitars in the house. She wants to give them away. I don't understand why. But that day I broke out my guitar and I sang a little song. Maybe you know the song, Steve Green's song. And to kind of tie it in my message, I sang, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." And I don't know about you, but I come here and that's what I say. There were faithful people who were here when I was a teenager and growing up that impacted my life. And I am a beneficiary of that faithfulness. And can I remind you that you are the beneficiary of that faithfulness? You are a blessed people this morning because of those who have come before. And now it is your job, it is my job to continue to be faithful. Because there are those who are coming after us. And they need this place. They need this place. Well, I promised my wife that I would only put this up for a second. But 23 years ago when I was here, this was us. I don't know why she's worried. I can't believe that I wore glasses that big. But this was 23 years ago. My wife, actually, this was taken a little bit later than that, but within the year after we were here. At the time we were here, we were just married. We were married just over a year. Just over a year. And my wife was actually pregnant at that time with our first child. He came in February of 92. And so that was us then. But the great story is that this is us now. Whoops. This is us now. This is us now. This was taken at the end of June, June 28th. Drew is our oldest there in the middle with his bride, Brittany. They were married on June 28th. They met at Word of Life Bible Institute. And we love her. You know how when you pray for your kids, you pray that they'll meet someone that loves God? She's it. She's the real deal. We love her. And right now, Drew is working in Elkhart, Indiana at a youth community center. He's in charge of all their sports ministry. And Brittany is working at First Baptist in Elkhart part-time, working with not only the school, but also the high school kids in the church, doing Bible studies with them. And they're serving God, and we're happy for that. On your right is Ben. He is our middle child. Ben is a sophomore, his second year at Word of Life Bible Institute. We believe that God, he's not sure yet, but we believe that God's calling him into the ministry. He has a heart for God, a heart for people, and he's right now planning to attend Moody Bible Institute next year, one more year following this year, and finish up his degree there. And then your left is my girl, Allie. She's a senior in high school. I don't know how that happened. I really don't. Remember, she was a spunky, sassy little thing, cute, and now she's a senior who's cute and sassy, and some things never change. But she loves kids, and she said if, you know, she could go to college just to be a mom, that's what she would do. We think she's going to have like 9 or 10 kids, which is scary on so many fronts. But, she just loves kids. And then in the middle, on next to Drew, in between her boys, is my wife, Angela. A little different than the picture before, in that she is more beautiful now. And the greatest love of my life, apart from God, is my wife. And I don't know about you, but I look at that picture and I'm thankful because in the 23 years since the first picture and that picture, we have had some trouble. Have you had trouble in your life? I think we all, if we're honest, we've all had trouble. Life is not easy. Life does not kind of go the way we plan it. We think we had it all figured out when we first got married. We thought, no, we'll have some kids and it'll be great. And then we realize when you have kids, kids are hard. They're not all the same. You can't do the same things with each of them. They're different. You gotta view it that way. And we had some crazy times. But I want to remind us this morning and remind me that there's this great thought that I see in the Bible and the fact that we're rescued. That there's trouble that comes into our life, but we are not stuck in that spot. God always rescues us. Talk about raising my kids. There were times when we weren't sure who was going to live. You know, us as the parents or the child. We weren't sure. But God stepped in and rescued somebody. Somebody. And that's the way it is in our life. Because we do have trouble in our lives. Would you take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? This has been a portion of scripture that I've been thinking about and looking to over the last number of weeks. And I had a message all thought when I was asked back in July if I would come and speak, and I thought I had the message all figured out, and then I talked with my wife a little bit, and she said, I don't know about that. And so I thought again, God, what would you have me to do? And I kind of landed on this. And so let's read these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort." Trouble is a part of our life. And I love this passage of scripture because it reminds me that there is a God of comfort. That in every trouble, there is comfort. There's a reason why things are brought into our life and why we go through things. And for every trouble that we face, there is a comfort to go with it. I love how Paul describes this. He talks about the comfort being active. The comfort is active. He talks about the fact that in verse 3 that there is a God. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. That comfort is there. It's active. And he's the one who comforts us. It is an active thing. He is actively doing that. And in the times when we're in our troubles, we might not know for sure. It might not feel like God is active, but we need to know that he is active. There is a God who will comfort us. And I can speak for my journey over the last few years. There have been ups and downs. There have been times where I thought, God, where are you? I don't see you. I don't see you moving. I can't experience it. And I would beg and I pray, God, just today, do something to let me know that you are there and the God of comfort would show up. Because he is active. For every trouble, there is a comfort. The comfort is always also personal. Because he comforts us. He comforts us. It's not just where I can see, oh, he comforts that person or that person. Someone, there's a death in the family and there's, he's comforting them, or there's a tragedy, another tragedy that happens and he comforts them, a job loss, oh, he comforts them. No, it's the idea that it's a personal thing, and we can have confidence that not only is God active in comforting, but he's comforting us. It's personal. And we can experience that comfort that God has for us. It is there. It's available. The comfort is extensive. Notice that Paul says that he comforts us in all our afflictions. In every situation, he's comforting us. There's not one that God says, I don't think I'm going to comfort Scott in that one. I think I'm just going to let him go his own way, let him figure it out. He's been in the faith long enough, he should be able to handle it. No, in every comfort, in all our afflictions, the comfort is extensive. There's nothing that is beyond his view. In every situation, he sends comfort. It's purposeful. It's purposeful. Every specific affliction, trouble that comes our way has a specific comfort that goes with us. He comforts us, he says, with the comfort that we ourselves have received. There's a purpose why those troubles come, and there's a purpose for us to see those comforts, because the last one is, the purpose is mostly because it's transferable. Because the comfort that we have received, what are we to do with it? We're to transfer it, and we're to comfort others who are going through that affliction. With the comfort that we have received, we're to comfort others. My best example of this is when we were in Michigan serving in a church there. And we had Drew. Drew was born maybe a year or two before that. And my wife was pregnant. And very late in the pregnancy, she had a miscarriage. And we lost the baby. And she had to deliver our child who had already died. And we got condolences from people. And they're in the church there in Michigan. But we got condolences and letters from people at North Syracuse Baptist Church. My family had begun to attend there prior to that. And so the people there at North Syracuse Baptist Church heard about what had happened. And we got letters and cards from people at North Syracuse Baptist Church. We did not even know who they were. It was just a name. But you know what the card said? I had that exact same experience. I know what you're going through. I know how it hurts. I know the pain, all the things, the emotions that are traveling to you. And we just want to encourage you and tell you that it's okay, and that this is, you will have other children, and you will do that. And it wasn't until about 2 years later, when we moved to Syracuse, that we actually met the faces, and my wife got to shake hands and hug the ladies who had sent those cards and who had been through those experiences. Why? Because the trouble that we face, the comfort is active, it's personal, it's extensive, it's purposeful, and it's transferable. We should not hang on to it. We should be willing to share it. Give it away. And sometimes when we go through troubles, we don't do that. We don't look to find comfort in the first place. And then when we receive the comfort, sometimes we don't share it because we're so sad about the trouble that we've been through, the difficulties of our life, that we're embarrassed to speak about them sometimes. And yet God wants us to share the comfort which we ourselves have received, because God wants us to share that comfort. The trouble faces us, and we receive comfort from that. And I'm encouraged by that today. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what troubles you're facing, but I want you to know that there is comfort for you. God has something for you. He doesn't want you to stay in that place, but he wants to encourage you and come alongside of you and give you a reason to keep moving and to put the trouble in perspective and to use that for his honor and glory, because he wants to show his glory in and through your life. And then I read that not only is there that kind of trouble that brings comfort, but there's another kind of trouble. And Paul continues in verse 6. In verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. but that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. This is a different type of trouble that Paul is talking about. He uses this phrase that he despaired of life itself. He despaired of life itself. I don't know, have you ever been in a situation like that? The trouble's so great, you don't even know how you're going to pull yourself out of bed in the morning. I've experienced that. Words that have been said, things that have happened in my life where it's just like, man, I don't even want to get up. My life as I know it is over. Why do I go on? Love the analogy of what Paul in this word, what he's trying to say is, it's the idea, it's a total unavailability of an exit from oppressive situations. It's not, there's like no exit, there's no way to the exit. It's just like being like completely in the dark, not seeing it. That's where Paul finds. And it's like, I can't even see the exit. I don't even know how I'm going to get out. And I don't even know how if I'm going to get up in the morning and even move. Despaired of life itself. Have you been there? Have you been there? There's a God who gives comfort in that situation. And then he says, he felt like he had received the sentence of death. It's the idea of a judicial sentence or an official verdict from which there is no reprieve. It's not like a judge is going to step up and say, well, based on what I've learned now, I'm going to commute the sentence or I'm going to let you off for good behavior. None of that. It's a death sentence. Official verdict. No reprieve. No option. You are done. You're going to die in jail. And that's how Paul said he felt. That was the trouble that he was under. It was that great. No reprieve. No exit in sight. Totally feeling lost. And what Paul says here, in that place where he found himself, the trouble, not only was there comfort, but in that trouble, as he saw God work in that situation, bringing him from that, basically that point of no return, there was this idea of confidence. Not only was there comfort, but there was confidence, because he said all these things happened. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves or rely on ourselves, but that we would rely on God. See, when there's no available exit, when there's no reprieve, the only thing left is that God has to step in. Have you been in that situation? There seems like there's no other way that you're going to make it through the next day. And where do we fall? We think, well, first of all, we think, well, I can make it happen. I remember one situation that's what I thought. Well, this will happen, and then I'll do this, and then I'll do that. And I, you know, kind of made my plan of how everything was going to work. And then I started going down that road, and I'm like, okay, the plan is not working at all. It's just leading me down at dead ends. It's leading me to another unavailable exit. And so what did I do? I have to do the only thing I can do. I can't rely on myself anymore. I have to fall on my face before my creator, my maker, my God, and say, God, you know where I'm at. You know the situation I find myself in, and I have nowhere to run but to you. I'm at a loss. I need you. And I can speak in my life that I have seen over and over again that this confidence, when you go through those troubles, that God is one who gives confidence. We have a God who is able to rescue us. Not only to give us comfort, but he is able to rescue us. I believe that God is a God who is all about rescuing people. We talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. We were dead in our sins. That is the curse that we are under because of Adam and his transgression against God. And that sin has been passed upon all men from one man. The sin of one man has been passed to all of us. And we are guilty. We are condemned. There is no exit in and of ourselves. We can't do anything. We're not going to be good enough. Nothing. But yet there's a God that we can have confidence in. He said, I will rescue you. And so he sent his only son, and he hung him on a cross. And on him, all our sin was laid upon him. And he suffered and he died so that we could be forgiven. But the beautiful thing is, this is where confidence comes in. He didn't stay dead. He's alive. And so if he could take my sin and he could bear it, and he could take your sin and he could bear it and pay the penalty and rise from the dead, man, what confidence I have in a God who can rescue me from any trouble. If he can do that, he can certainly handle my little problem about, like the other day where I got in my van and the check engine light was on. I don't know about you, but I've been having all kinds of car troubles in the last year, and I'm sick of it. I really am. I've spent way too much money on my vehicles, and I'm like, God, you know where we're at in our situation, and man, how can this happen again? So God, please, make that little light go out. So I got out the manual. What could it possibly be? And I'm looking, and so I went and I checked the gas cap. Click. Drove around a couple times. The light went out. Now, you might think it was just me and the gas cap, but I'm telling you, that was God. From that little trouble, I'm going to give God all the credit for that rescue. It was like he was tapping me on the shoulder and going, Scott, will you just read the manual? You'll find what the problem is. You know, just do that. The confidence is not in ourselves, but the confidence is in God. And that's what he wants us to see. I love, that's in verse 9, but in verse 10, Paul makes this comment that this confidence that we have can be drawn from this fact that he has delivered us. Paul is speaking in the fact of the situation, this affliction, this trouble that he was in. He's stating very clearly that God delivered him from that. It was a statement of a past event that had happened. This affliction, this trouble that had happened in Asia where he was at, he was, just not seeing an exit, feeling like he'd been sentenced to death, but God delivered him. And so he states that, God has delivered me. And it's a vote of confidence in his mind by saying, yeah, I was in this rough spot, but God delivered me. And then he says, not only has God delivered me, but God will deliver me. There's this confidence, this thing that transfers from the event in the past to where he presently is living. And he's that thought of, as he lives his life each and every day, I have this thought that God will deliver me. God will deliver me. I saw it. I was hopeless. No exit. Feeling like I was dead. And he delivered me. And I'm pretty sure he's going to deliver me now. I've got a confidence in that. And then there's a confidence that he will always deliver him. I love that. I love the way Paul says that in verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. That's confidence. I have hope that God is going to deliver us in the future. He did it in the past. I know he can do it now, and I know for a fact that he's going to do it in the future. The troubles that we face give us confidence for the past, present, and future. And I can speak in my own life that I have the most confidence I have ever had in God in this time right now. And how I wish that some of the things that we have been through that we would not have had to go through. But I can tell you what? Because those things. God had a comfort for those, and he had a confidence in those things. And I am so confident of who God is and what he wants to do in and through me. And the fact that whatever trouble comes, I know he's got a solution for it, and he's going to rescue me because he is a God who rescues. He doesn't want me caught in that trouble. He wants me free to live and to honor him and show his glory as I live my life each and every day. And I have confidence in who he is because he has delivered me. He will deliver me, and he will deliver me again. And that is my hope. That is my confidence. That is my sure statement of who God is and what he means to me in my life. And God wants each and every one of us to have that. He wants us to have that extreme confidence, not only that he has delivered us, he is delivering us, but he will deliver us in the future. I love this quote from Matthew Henry. Past experiences encourage faith and hope and lay us under the obligation to trust in God for time to come. See, everything that you've been through, Everything that you're going through right now, it's not just stuff that's just happening for no reason at all. It's all designed to encourage us to put our hope and confidence and trust in God. Because we like to pick up stuff and deal with it ourselves. We like to rely on ourselves for everything. And sometimes we can't. We have to rely on someone else. We have to rely on God, and God's trying to teach us that. There's been a change in our family dynamic now, going from 5 to 6. Drew liked to say, you know, the days are short, you know, leading up to the wedding, he liked to say, days are short, you know, pretty soon we're going to go, you're going from 5 to 4, you know, because I'll be gone, so there'll only be 4 of you. And I'm just like, Drew, you didn't do real well in math. Because it's not 5 to 4, it's 5 to 6. We just gained another daughter. Allie gained a sister, for which she's ecstatic, because she was tired of being outnumbered by the boys. So we have 6 now. But another dynamic change is that my boys and their mother are extremely close. Talk all the time. And suddenly there's been this change since Drew's been in Indiana, is the phone rings and he's calling me. He's calling me. And I'm realizing that I didn't do a very good job of teaching my son stuff, because he's got a lot of questions about, you know, how do I do insurance? How do I do, you know, the phones, you know, renter's insurance, you know, what about this and that and the other thing, you know. And I'm like, one time Angela actually picked up the phone. She's like, why don't you ever call me? And she's like, okay, Mom, I'm having trouble with my router. What should I do? And she's like, here's your dad. But Drew is realizing that he can't rely on himself. He didn't have all the answers. And so there's conversations that we have on a regular basis. Dad, what about this? I'm thinking this. What do you think about that? And I appreciate it, because he's saying, Dad, I have confidence in your opinion. And I'd like to hear what you have to say about it. And I believe that's what God is asking for us to do to him. Our experiences that we go through, everything, it's encouraging us to put our hope in God. God, what are you going to do in this situation? How can you rescue me? I can't get out of this. God, what are you going to do? See, because God is all about rescuing us. He wants to comfort us, and he wants to give us confidence in who he is. Why is this? Why is this? This was the original passage that I had thought about, and I'm coming back to it now. But it's Psalm chapter 78, if you want to turn there. Psalm chapter 78, because I'm just impressed by this passage as it's written, as the psalmist is basically reciting a history of the nation of Israel and coming back to remind people again. And I think this is what, when we go through troubles and we receive comfort with God, from God, and we receive confidence in God, there's a reason why all those things happen, and it's because of this. And so the psalmist writes this: give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. Did you see that over a couple times? The idea of the next generation seeing this and learning this. So that the next generation, in this verse particularly, so the next generation should set what their hope, their confidence in God. Everything that we're experiencing, the troubles that we go through, the comfort that we have received, the confidence that we have, it's all transferable. It's supposed to be being shared to the next generation. And as I've said already, the things that have happened to us, we wish that they had not happened. But can I tell you one thing that's been great about this? Is that my children have walked through this with us. And I can tell you that they have been watching us. And my goal and my aim is that I would pass on to them a confidence in who God is. My kids need to know what it is to hope and trust in God. To know that they can't rely on themselves, that they have to rely on God, and they need to see that modeled by me and by my wife. And the same is true for you as well, for the difficulties that you go through, the troubles that you go through. As you receive comfort, what do you do with that comfort? You need to share it with somebody else. When you hear of someone who's been through a difficulty like you've been through, you need to be rushing to that person and you need to be sharing. This is how God helped me through that difficult time. I just want to share that with you. When we go through the troubles, we should have confidence in who God is, and we should be modeling that. We should be standing up and testifying to the goodness of God. And even though the trouble may seem hard and the road looks dark ahead of us, we should have confidence, and that should be the step. See, that's what I know about this church. The fact that it's been here for 174 years. Do you think along the road there have been some troubles? I think there have been. But the reason that we're still meeting here this morning is that there were some people who didn't trust in themselves, but they set their hope on God. And they believed, as I believe, that God is not done with this church. Just as I've walked through my road, I had to come to a place where I believed that God was not done with me. That he still had a plan and a purpose for me being here and for doing the will that he has planned for, ordained for me. And that is true with this church. This is not the last day. It's just maybe a bump on a road. But God still has a purpose and a plan for this church being here. And so we all together, there needs to be a hope in God, a confidence in God. That there is a reason, and we can pass that on to the next generation, because as I said earlier, there are people coming behind who need this place. And so the mindset, the focus needs to be on God and what he wants to see in through this place. Can I remind you that trouble is always around us? I wish I could say that you will never ever face trouble again in your life. That's my prayer. That's why I pray, you know, God, please, I don't need any more trouble with my cars. I don't. But can I tell you, they're cars. I'm going to have trouble again. And so for all of us, we're all going to have trouble again. We will have trouble again. But we always need to be rescued. We need to remind ourselves of that. There's never a place where we will not need to be rescued. We will need to be rescued. And then God is always able to rescue us. There's not a situation that you or I find ourselves in that God is not able to rescue us. We are not beyond his reach. We are always right where he is able to grab us. I'm thankful that the worship team did something for me that they didn't have to do. But they worked on and learned. Whom shall I fear? I asked if we could do that song. First was like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if we know that. We'll check. We'll get back to you. I'm like, okay, they're going to try it. I'm like, yes. Why? Because that song says, I know who stands before me. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. That's what I'm talking about. The God of all the armies of angels is for us, by our side, ready to rescue us. We need to have that confidence in him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come and speak and to share from your word. I pray that this will be encouraging to us this morning, as it's been encouraging to me. I'm thankful that you have a comfort for every trouble, that there is no trouble that comes across to our lives that you are not able to handle or somehow rescue us from and comfort us. And so I pray that this morning for each of us, wherever we are, however we've come into this room this morning, that you would give us the comfort we need. Maybe for some it's a loss of a job or a loss of a spouse or some other loss of some kind. I know that you can comfort them. Maybe for it's just a difficult place where someone finds themselves financially or with a child, but I know that you can comfort them. Maybe for someone here this morning, they're caught in some sin that's just so controlling them. And they need to be released from that and found a way to be able to see a way out of it. And I know that you can comfort them and guide them and help them in that. There may be someone here this morning that doesn't even have a relationship with you. May they know that the best thing they could do today would be to turn to you. Their Maker, the one who loves them so much, that you gave your own Son to rescue them and to pay for the penalty of sin that they should have paid. May they come to know you this morning. May they ask someone, maybe someone that brought them here this morning, invited them. I'd be willing to talk to them as well, just to, again, show them from the Word of God what it means to be a child of God. And I pray that we would leave here with confidence. Confidence and hope in who you are, that you are able to rescue us. There is nothing that can separate us from your love, and we're thankful for that. And we want to sing this morning as we leave a song that just reminds us of who you are and all the reasons why we have to praise you, because we have seen your faithfulness in the past. We have felt your comfort. We have gained confidence in who you are through the different situations that we've gone through, and we have so many reasons in our life for which we can sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. We worship your holy name." And as we stand and sing in closing this song, I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts, that we would be reminded of all those blessings, all those comforts, all those things that you have done, and may we turn to you in great confidence for what you want to do in and through our lives, not just today, but for every day forward from this place. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?